Good morning, church family. My name is Chris Beistettles, and I'm one of the missionary partners here at La Jolla Christian Fellowship. I work with the Navigators. Today I'm going to be reading out of John 12, 20 through 28, and verse 32. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The word of the Lord.
Pastor Jim Smith here. What a wonderful privilege it is to be part of this service, part of this gathering, and we see numbers of you in the spirit, audiences, gatherings, wherever you may be, whatever time. May the Lord continue to use this service to his glory, and also here on site at La Jolla Fellowship. Wonderful. I have to turn at least once to face personally those who are outside the slider. You're making faces at me. That's pretty good, even without the masks. So wonderful to be here. Some of you know that I mainly do church history teaching here and in Minneapolis, in Atlanta, and online. And what a privilege that is, but especially good to be in this fellowship. And I just about melted several times during this season of worship with the singing of the Lord's Prayer, touched by Unity for Orphans. Joe, thank you for your ministry and for what I think of as an exhortation last week. As you brought the word, an exhortation calls forth from us, little Latin, exhortare, it calls forth the very best from us, like a good coach. And you put that in front of my eyes and others of us to offer our best to the Lord, and let that be our calling. So with that, we thank the Lord together. A privilege to be here. So Pastor Adam has asked us to do a short series during this season, Jesus Unmasked, How the Gospel Went Viral. What an amazing play on words and on the moment. When I would think of unmasked, I would think of typically Halloween, not COVID-19, all right? But here we are in this particular season, and so what we want to do is take seriously this opportunity, and as I slip on my grandpa glasses, to invite you to take the notes in your hand. This is La Jolla Christian Fellowship, and that means some of you will look at your notes. Some of you will make notes on your notes. Some of you won't bother with the notes, but you'll watch it later online and maybe practice 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine all things and hold on to what's good. But in any case, whatever your style, may the Lord be praised as we look to his word, Jesus Unmasked. What an opportunity to go deeper with God. So the notes focus on our text this morning. We'll get to that momentarily in John chapter 12. We are blessed by the singing of the Our Father. What we're going to meet this morning is Jesus doing his My Father. A very brief Our Father from Jesus' own soul. And so we'll be prepared by that. We'll set the stage for it by talking a little bit about the meaning of masks. Now, I know we've been wearing them around for a good while, but I want to talk for a moment about the meaning of masks. I haven't read this anywhere else, but if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down or just remember it because it may resonate. A mask is designed to either protect or project. Okay? A mask is designed to either prevent or present. That's the role of masks. So even as we wear a mask that will prevent, that will protect in this viral time, epidemiologically, right? Let me say that again, epidemiologically. There is that sense of protection and prevention, but also as we wear our masks, there is a role of projection and of presentation of self, isn't there? I did a service a couple services in the last few weeks, memorial services. And these are people I didn't know. I had to study up to know their lives well. I had to pray it up to say, how can we be full of grace and truth and make connections? I thank God that those have been blessed. There's a possibility a couple of people are going to be coming to our 5:30 down by the bay who have not been active in any Christian family, but were touched by the service. And they said, we'd like to hear more. Isn't that lovely? When they'll have those opportunities. And so with that, there was, at that service, I looked at the masks. My wife sews everything from masks to stuffed animals. We gave a baby blanket to a newborn family just down the block and told them a little bit about Jesus. And their hearts, they said, were just warmed by this neighborliness. We got opportunities out there. My wife sews things. Let me ask you a question today. Did I wear my Dr. Seuss mask to the memorial service? No. That would have been felony stupid. Did I wear my penguin mask to the memorial service? No. Presentation, as well as protection, meant that I wore something a little more conservative, a little more foundational, and I'm going to hold this one up. This is the mask that I wore. So these are about, masks are about protection and projection, about prevention, and also about presentation. Now, let me illustrate. I don't think we ever outgrow the benefit of object lessons. I want to bring something about protection, if I may. Several of us, no doubt, get a little indigestive, a little grumpy, having to wear masks a lot. Let me show you a mask. This is from my dad. He fought in the Second World War. This is a gas mask. When there were poison gases in the air, as they were preparing for battle, he had to wear this thing around. In the words of Crocodile Dundee, he would say to you, you think you've got a mask, this is a mask. And so with that, I brought it along. It has always remembered me. Just when I think I'm having a tough time, I should remember those who have a seriously tough time and keep perspective and live in gratitude. This is about protection. But I can tell you, it's also about projection. I wore this one Halloween, and I had all kinds of reactions. We were living in Massachusetts at the time. All kinds of reactions, because it projected an image. So with that, that's the story of masks. And in also this opportunity that we have, I'm going to set it over here so it doesn't fall. We have the chance to look again at protection, projection. Let me take you to a bibliographical source. And we have at the bottom of this sheet today a number, four different books I'd like to suggest to you in unmasking Jesus. One of them is a classic book by William Barclay, Jesus as They Saw Him. It studies all the different word pictures and titles of Jesus in the New Testament. It is awesome and provocative and goes deep. There's another one, Tom Wright, N.T. Wright, one of my favorites, and a friend along the way, called Simply Jesus. It's a wonderful work. Yaroslav Pelikan, wonderful name. His book is on how in different eras through the centuries, Jesus through the centuries, different groups were drawn to embrace a particular dimension of who Jesus was. He is in some cases the great warrior. In some cases, he is, as Isaiah 9:6 says, the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting, embracing Father. He is the Prince who brings us peace. Not necessarily the absence of hassles, but the presence of the Lord right at the center of our screen and the center of our life situation. So those books, and then Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. It is the case. I was having a chat before the service here with one of our people. This is a church where you can ask questions, not just toe the line. And a wonderful conversation, and in that, we talked about how we can know the Lord truly, but not fully in this life. That should bring us both confidence and a little humility along the way. And so with that, there is this Philip Yancey book, The Jesus I Ever Knew. I bring those out because those could each be an encouragement to you if you want to do some reading and study and reflection on the different dimensions or the different personae or the different roles, or can I say it, the different masks in which Jesus is presented to us. Not inauthentic, but authentically presenting aspects of who God is. John, the Gospel says, John 1:14, we saw his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So with that, there is this wonderful gift that the Lord gives. Now, back in the 1950s, there was a book. Some of us are interested in sociology, the study of behavior, the study of cultures. There's a man named Irving Goffman who wrote a book called The Presentation of Self in Everyday Life. It became a classic. Some of you may have read that book, Presentation of Self in Everyday Life, Irving with an E, Goffman. And he talks about how in the great dramas of life, we have the opportunity to present in particular ways that are ideally going to be authentic. And if we can put it this way, behind whatever character you present, there is character. Behind the character, not a facade, there is character. There is who we are in our innermost person. There is an authenticity. And so with that, we think we turn to the reality of Jesus. And in that particularly, the sense in which Jesus, the word persona, is used to describe the Holy Trinity in some of the earliest councils, the three persons, personae, the three in ancient drama, the three masks, not faking it, not inauthentic, but ways of presenting. There is the mask of Jesus behind these titles. Wonderful Counselor. I love counseling. Mighty God. He's going to win. He's our champion. Everlasting Father. He doesn't just simply diss me or reject me. He embraces me. And the Prince of Peace, as we've said, Isaiah 9:6 in the Old Testament, anticipates this wealth of titles that Jesus brings out in the Apostle John in that gospel. Jesus is, as you see your notes here now, the persona, the roles of Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the shepherd of the flock. He's the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. All these different models, these presentations, these masks, if you were, personae, Jesus presents to us. The fullness of God dwelt in him. So I want to ask the question today, as we look at these different dimensions of our Lord, and we pull back the mask a little bit, and we're going to hear in this text, John 12, something that gives us a deep look into the soul of this one, who, as the Bible says, does all things well. Let's look back there and simply see that there is an opportunity to listen to the voice of the Lord. John chapter 12, there's the reading of this interface. And it says, there were some Greeks who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip. They said to him, we'd like to see Jesus. Let's ask a question this morning. What kind of Jesus do you think they wanted to see? Which image, which motif, which authentic presentation of the human face of God do you think they wanted to see? We can go back to Isaiah 9:6. I won't repeat it again. You'd probably know it by heart. We can go to these different images of our Lord in John's gospel. They're on the page before you. Who do you think they were looking for? Now, Jesus had posed that question of the disciples all the way back at the beginning of his 3-year ministry. He said to those who had followed John the Baptist, who did you go out to see? A reed blowing in the wind? Who did you go out to see when you went to see John the Baptist? What was on your wannabe list? A prophet? More than a prophet, and on it goes. What were you looking for? So let's pose the question this morning. What dimension of Jesus first drew you to be his follower? Which of these images of Christ authentically there presenting Emmanuel, God with us, which of those was most vital in first saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back? What do you think they were looking for? We want to see Jesus. What are you looking for today? Which dimension of who Jesus is in his fullness is a comfort, an assurance, a presence to you today? And those who are neighbors around us, like this dear couple down the block with the baby. On our block, I don't know about yours, we got people that were born in the 1920s, and we got people born in the 2020s. That's a century apart, folks. Isn't that amazing? Talk about a parade of life right around our doorsteps. God, help us to be attentive, to love you with heart, affections, and soul's exertions, and mind's reflections, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves in this day, to your glory. Just a prayer. What is it that drew us? What is it that we're looking for today in Jesus as we look at his fullness? And how about our neighbors as we look at them? He is Emmanuel. He is the human face of God. What do you think they were looking for? Let me say, as we look at the notes once again, that as Jesus said the words when he found out they were in search of him, now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What word picture do you think jumped into their minds? This is hot news off the press. This is the fact that the time has come, fulfillment is here, he's going to be glorified, good guys win, bad guys go someplace else. What were they looking for? What a hot word. Now is the time. As a Boston Red Sox fan, I still remember talking, though we'd moved away years earlier. Red Sox hadn't won a World Series in about 1,000 years. And I had people in the church that we served in Boston, one guy who was especially a fan, and I called him when the Red Sox won in 2004, and he sounded like Simeon in the temple. Now I can die in peace because the Red Sox have finally won the World Series. You know, what were they looking for? Well, whatever pumped up, living color, high profile, win big imagery that must have come to their minds when Jesus said, I'm going to be glorified. Now is the time. Boy, it hit the shoals, as we say here in La Jolla. It hit the reef with that next sentence. Mask off. The hour has come to be glorified, but I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's fruitful. The one who loves, clings to their life, will lose it. Where the one who releases their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me, the one who's saying this, must follow me, and where I'm at, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Talk about going from a high, time for me to be glorified, to the price tag, the expense. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus says, unless we fall to the ground and die, unless we release, unless we turn it over, we're not going to be fruitful. And then not only charging his disciples this way, but Jesus then turns and offers up his, my Father who art in heaven. Four steps for us. Jesus models for us, as behind his character is a deeper character, models for us in his prayer. Number one, practice honesty. Now my heart, my soul is troubled. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're supposed to have perfect peace. Now my soul, my heart is troubled. The Greek word there, tarasso. My soul is hassled. My heart is stirred up. It's anxious. Our sinless Lord proves that being stressed in a life season like this one or any other, stressed about us and our families, our church, our world, whatever corners we're focused on, that being stressed is not in itself sin. Jesus starts with honesty. And in that honesty, his insides are revealed. There is no mask in front. And deeply there, it is crucial to his making a righteous and a healthy choice for best next steps. Best next steps. To begin with honesty. Jesus did. There's a victory coming. It's right on the doorstep. The kingdom is already, Jesus had said earlier, but it's not yet what it will become. Don't you taste that today? Aren't there signs of the kingdom around us? The beauty of our Lord, the grace, the truth, signs of the kingdom around us. I've felt them this morning. How wonderful. And also, it's already, but it's not yet fully what it will be. And the path from here to there, Jesus says, goes through a valley. The path from here to there means that you need to, in following me, begin with honesty. Can I say very simply, I've been a pastor in one form or another for over 40 years. Hanging out in my 60s, I get a chance to use numbers like that because they're true. Boston, Minneapolis, here in San Diego, I'm just so grateful. I still love to see the Lord work, don't you? I love it. Love it. We love him. Your kingdom come, Lord. The single passage that I have probably used more than any other passage in counseling is this passage. Okay? Over those years. Now my soul is troubled. Because the Lord knows I've had this amazing, beautiful array of his daughters and sons, or those not yet into the kingdom that we get to invite further. I've had them come and say, Pastor Jim, Dr. Smith, Gandalf, whatever they call me, right? My soul's troubled. This is really bothering me. What an amazing place to start. Jesus is not exempt from this. He was trusted and tried in all ways like as we are, and yet without sin, so he can be our great high priest. He understands. He gets it. He walked it. He lived it. And he speaks it here loudly enough for John the Apostle to hear it. And Jesus isn't embarrassed to say, my soul is troubled. John goes, dude, in Aramaic, of course. Dude, his soul is troubled. What happens now? And then he says, the next point, with honesty, choose wisely. What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. Am I going to stuff my feelings? Am I going to do fight or flight or run or cling, those old reactive alternatives full of fear, which are unhealthy and fruitless? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Save me from this hour. Beam me up. Mow them down. No, no. For this moment, for this cause, I was brought forth. After honesty comes, you have chosen wisely. Pardon me if that sounds like Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. And somebody will say, yeah, dude, you kind of look like that guy that was in the place. But I'll leave it there. Choose wisely. Jesus recognizes the presence and the purposes of his loving heavenly Father in that moment and says, yes, Lord, my Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. This isn't just for the kids I'm teaching of any age. This isn't just for those rookie disciples. This is for me. My Father, you who are in heaven, may your name be glorified. Hallowed be your name. Choose wisely. Jesus says, yes, Lord, to that moment. Let me ask a question today. What is your healthy choice? If your soul is troubled, as numbers of us are bothered by one thing or another, what's your healthy choice? What is, can I say it again, your best next step as the Holy Spirit of God leads you forward to be full of grace and truth and not full of something else, right? Whatever it is. Even if it's our own preoccupation with our desires and wishes. Practice honesty. My heart, my soul is troubled. Choose wisely. Not beam me up, but bear me up. Bear me up, Lord. Be my strength. Be my shield. Be my energy. Be my rest. Be my identity. What's your healthy choice these days? Let me tell you a real fast story, all right? And as Pastor Adam has said a number of times, and others will reflect, part of what we have to do is say, no, I'm not going to share that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, that's a rabbit trail. But I need to say this. I want to thank God today for a choice that somebody made under very troubling times. Some years ago, some of you are aware of this, I was teaching over in Arabia, in the Arab Emirates, and wound up offering teaching in Dubai. All right. Linda and I went together. And we visited a church there, which is called Holy Trinity Church. Heck of a name in a Muslim country. Holy Trinity Anglican Church. So we went and visited. We went to the services there held by a congregation that was a guest congregation called King's Revival, Pastor Dilkumar. And we went, and the service was in English. Most people in that church were not speaking English as their primary language. Most were from all over the world who just wanted to learn English better or worship because they were from one of the former English British colonies or whatever else they were. But we were in that church, and I soon realized, and Linda and I together, that as we looked at the marquee and at the bulletin board, there were over 100 different churches that met on that property. You can look it up. Holy Trinity Church, Dubai. Over 100 fellowships that met there. How did that happen? Told briefly, it happened because in 1970, and I'm going to say this just in approximate language, in 1970, late 60s, when it became clear that in the Emirates, that the emirs were not going to keep fighting each other, but they wanted to unite. That's where it got the name, the United Arab Emirates. There was a chaplain for the Royal Air Force who felt a deep burden, and he thought, this is terrible. He said, we're going to be leaving, Christian witness is going to be gone, and there's going to be no proclamation of Jesus as Lord, and all these deep feelings. And he says, basically what Jesus said, what should I do? And the Lord said to him, go talk to the sheikh. Well, people don't get to talk to the sheikh. Go talk to the sheikh. Okay, there's Sheikh Rashid. And he goes and says, I'd like an audience. And against all odds. Okay. So he has an audience, and he says to the sheikh, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously. This was told to me by the priest of the church there when we were back there on that Sunday. He went to the sheikh and said, sheikh, this is a really amazing kind of building plan you have for Dubai. Is it only going to be built by people here that are natives? No. So you're going to have some people from other places building it? Yeah. Are all the pieces of people going to be Muslims? Not necessarily. Are there going to be some Christians? Yes. What kind of Christians would you like? Good ones or bad ones? And he said, well, good ones. He says, well, you're going to need a church. And Sheikh Rashid, the Muslim leader of the Arab Emirates, laid the cornerstone for Holy Trinity Christian Church in Dubai. Isn't that amazing? Who could have thunk it? But what a choice from going from the witness for Jesus is leaving to, Father, glorify your name. What do you want me to do? Well, go try and get an audience with the sheikh. And the Lord's blessed that. Literally, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have come to Christ through the ministry of those churches. Simple obedience is fruitful, especially here, as it grows out of difficult times. Glorify your name. What does that mean? Well, I quote John Piper here. I don't agree with John on everything, but I appreciate so much this quote from his book, Desiring God. What does it mean to glorify? Prayer for, among other things, the public display of the infinite beauty and worth of God, the radiance of his holiness, of his manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections. Jesus focused on this life goal. Glorify your name. May the radiance of who you are and what you're about literally shed light that is profound. And don't we have a deeper view in these days of what light can do? Light can indeed illumine, but also if it's a laser, it's not primarily going to illumine. It's going to perhaps be surgically active. And it's going to put projection of images that we have not seen that way before. And on it goes. I won't belabor it, but Jesus, the light revealed through him, that's the goal for our Lord. Glorify your name. Let me ask the question. Isn't this a wonderful day to renew that as the core goal of your life? Whatever's going on, whatever my what ifs, what nows, what nexts, whatever the masks that are necessary, whatever those are as they present roles. I'm going to stare out for a moment. Drea, can I use your name in vain? Is that okay? I look out at Drea, and I say, well, you're a wife. You both have chosen wisely. You're a mom. You're a teacher. You're an administrator. You do pastoral work. Most of all, though, you're what? You're a daughter of the Lord. You're a daughter of the Lord. That's your core identity. Character, behind whatever characters you're presenting, behind whatever mask you've got, authentically presenting you, there is the heart of a daughter of the Lord. God bless you. And we could go around and around this group that we see, and we could do something similar, time doesn't allow, but simply stated, glorify your name. What a wonderful day to say all over again with Jesus, yes, I want that to be the core goal of my life. You sang the Lord's Prayer. That invites us to sing the song God gives us as we look at the evidence. Grace is about unearned favor. Mm-hmm. It's also about beauty in motion. And we've got signs of that all around us, and we are meant to be instrumental in that. So here's the steps. As, how would Adam say it? Bringing it in for a landing? Is that good? Okay. So first of all, as Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. Practice honesty. Secondly, what shall I say? Get me the heck out of here? Choosing wisely. Prioritizing a goal. Glorify your name. That core goal. And then comes wonderfully, and the passage could even end there, right? That'd be enough. Jesus giving us, but in the inspiration of Scripture, in the leading of Almighty God through this Apostle John. John's there to witness. A voice comes back from heavenly places, and it says, my dear son, I have glorified my name, and I'll glorify it again. I've glorified my name, and I'm going to glorify it again. This is about, yeah, I know I teach history, I've got an angle that way, but it's still, it's about history. Look at the history of your life. What a great time to celebrate ways in which God has been glorified in your life. Can we do that? Ways in which God has been praised. Ways in which, moments in which you've been found faithful and true and on target and fitting and full of faith, hope, and love. As full as one can be in that moment. What a wonderful time to hear the Father's word, my dear daughter, my dear son, I have glorified it. I've been glorified in your life. Celebrate it. Cherish it. Rejoice. Do the dance. Sing the song. That's good news. And also, I'll do it again. That same grace, that same guidance, that same spirit, that same wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and all these other titles combined in the fullness of our Lord. He says, through that, through those, I personally will do this again. I will be glorified through you. What a wonderful day to tune in. To tune in. My dad's birthday's in 2 days. He graduated in 1986. Not a day passes, but what I say in my own particular way, Lord, please let my mom and dad know that I love them today. Some of you know what that's about. What a dear guy. Tuna fisherman, built sewers for the city of San Diego, bricklayer. One of his favorite phrases is, in prayer, keep the pumps working. Keep the pumps working. All the water in the ocean isn't going to sink your boat, Jimmy, unless it stays inside. Keep the pumps working. That's what our Lord's doing here. So behind all those authentic, as we close, all those authentic titles, there is a deeper look into his character, a little bit behind the mask. It doesn't reveal inauthenticity. It reveals the character behind the character. And in that, we are people who find a home. I'm so grateful to be part of this fellowship. And wherever you are, we're going to offer a prayer. I had asked earlier, Virginia Stattmiller, if she would share a benediction prayer. We are trying so hard in this fellowship to be good citizens and to do good protocols and to follow guidelines. And so with that, Virginia, not on staff, and also a couple years over 60. I'm in my 60s. Virginia, don't want to risk coming in deep to the sanctuary and all. But this is from Virginia and I both. I said, what would you do if you were offering the benediction? She said, I would do the prayer of St. Francis, the depth of his prayer. So we're going to offer that as a blessing here as we go our way and let the word of God dwell in us richly. Lord, deepen my heart because it reflects the heart of you. Lord, help everyone who is within the sound of this message be an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let them sow love. Where there is injury, may they be pardoned. Where there is doubt, O Lord, minister faith. Where there is despair, may you bring your hope. Where there is darkness, Lord, shine your lights. Where there is sadness, gracious one, may there be joy. Oh, divine master, grant for each one of us not that we should be so much concerned with being understood as to understand, as being consoled as to console others, to being loved and appreciated as much as to love. For each one of us, Lord, in this, in your kingdom that's already here, not quite yet its fullness, it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in some sense in dying, day by day, and then when that day comes, when we graduate, we are born into eternal life. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Maybe let St. Francis know we appreciate him, but even more, Jesus, thank you for your awesome example. And faithful are you who's called us. You'll bring it to pass. Glory to you, now and forever. Amen.